Grace and mercy are yours, from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Service is over, and I come up to you and say, "Hello, Pastor, I'm coming to your house at 2 p.m. today. What do you do?" You might react a little bit in this sense. You might have a little nervous palpitation in your heart, not because that pastor's coming to your house, but you just had Thanksgiving, and maybe you left your house in a mess and went and saw people, or maybe everyone who came to your house kind of left it in a disaster. And you're thinking to yourself, "Oh no, I have 2.5 hours to get this house looking neat, or else pastor's going to think I'm a slob." Right? That could happen any day, but that's part of the reaction we have. When we have someone come into our house and we know the time that they're coming, we make sure that that house, our house, is clean, almost as if no one lives there, because we want it to look presentable. Now, same situation. I come up to you today after service and I say, "Hello, Pastor, I'm coming to your house," and I leave it at that. What goes on in your mind? Well, when? Do I have to keep it looking nice all the time? What's going to happen? I could just show up randomly, and all of a sudden, you need to be ready. So you'll keep your house looking neat and clean, and you might even be a little anxious just to get it over with, right? We understand that feeling, that when something is coming, we want to be ready. And that's what our God tells us today. Jesus in the gospel tells us that very thing. Keep watch, because he is coming. And he's coming back, and no one knows when he's coming back. So keep watch, be focused, and be prepared. As we listen to our Savior and our God today through his word, we're going to keep that on our forefronts. We're going to learn and be encouraged to focus our watching, and focus our watching just like Noah did. The word of God that we're focusing on is from Genesis, and it's the familiar story that a lot of us have known, and even friends outside the church who maybe haven't gone to church would be familiar a little bit with the story of Noah's Ark. We're going to look at the very beginning of this section of Scripture, Genesis 6, some selected verses. You can see them on the screen. And we're going to be encouraged to focus our watching just like Noah is for a couple of reasons. Because we know, too, that judgment is coming, but our salvation is, too. And we know that we live in times just like Noah's, yet our faith is the same as Noah's. So let's listen to Genesis chapter 6, 1 to 3, 5 through 14, 17 through 22, found on page 6, or you can follow along on the screen. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is being eaten and store it away with you, store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. This is the word of the Lord. Familiar story, Noah and the ark, isn't it? We know it. We could probably all recite it, or at least tell a summary of it if someone came up to us. But Noah has an interesting situation. There the earth is full of wickedness and violence. The sons of God, or believers, sought after the daughters of human, or unbelievers, for any and every reason, but not the reason of a faithful believer. The people sought violence and wanted to make a name for themselves. That's in one of the verses right between that we didn't read, how they wanted to make legacies, and they did so through violence and greed and corruption. The people exchanged their knowledge of God for whatever desire was before them. And when there is no knowledge and love of God in the heart, there can only be greed and violence and envy and corruption. The times Noah lived in were terrible, and we can see that, can't we? But there's something that explains why these times were so terrible. It's verse 5, and it's a very important verse, and I hope you take it home. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. The Lord knew it. He knew what was going on. He was aware of it. And he saw that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Why was the earth so wicked? Why was the earth so evil? Because of this. This is a very important and interesting phrase, this word inclination. We don't really use inclination all that much. But the word comes from a word that is used for pottery. So the guy's sitting there, the potter's sitting there, he's got his pottery wheel and the clay is spinning. I don't know if any of you have ever formed pottery before. I never have, but I know this part. And this inclination is the beginning thoughts, as it's about to be made, these beginning thoughts, that is what is evil in the human heart all the time. Without God, without the love of God, there can only be evil in the human heart. This is the time and the culture that Noah lived in. Sounds interesting, doesn't it? Sounds fun to be a part of. And God saw all this wickedness, how people had left the love of God and sought after their own wicked desires. So God put a countdown on. He said, judgment is coming when? 120 years. That's it. 120 years for Noah to build this ark. 120 years for judgment to flood and destroy the world. 120 years. And that would be told Noah to build an ark. Noah did. It's an interesting section of scripture, isn't it? We see what God says, that he regretted that he created human beings, and we might wonder, what does that mean, that you regretted, Lord? Well, he means he's changing the course of action. He's not changing his promises, but he's changing the course of action. He sees what's going on, and he says, I got to do something, because if I don't do something, even Noah and his family could be swept away. Even Noah and his family could fall away from faith. So he sends the flood. Judgment is coming. The times are wicked. Noah, focus. Pay attention. So we think about Noah's days. I think we can see some similarities, right? Would all of you agree? I think so. As we look at what happened in Noah's, that believers were chasing after unbelievers, that everyone's heart was filled, that God said, the human beings had corrupted their ways, and that it is filled with violence because of them. I think we can look out into the news and see that same thing happen. Every headline seems to be filled with violence, doesn't it? And we've gone from a time where we were surprised and shocked at these horrific, violent events. Now when we read it, it goes, oh, another one. Even to expect. We live in a time when people see God's view of, and definition and plan for marriage, and they throw it away. And they go after lust and debauchery and sex and all these different things that their heart desires. And we see it in television. We read it in books. We hear it in music. It's all around us. We see how greed and corruption affects everyone and how people want to make a name for themselves. And they're willing to run over anybody to get there. And we say, man, these times are evil. We can understand a little bit how Noah felt, can't we? As we sit here waiting for Jesus to come back, And as we get surrounded by what's happening in the world, what can happen to us? We can be desensitized towards it, can't we? We can yawn with slumber as we wait for our Savior to come. We get desensitized towards the evil as it surrounds us, that our own views of, no, I shouldn't say own views, our knowing what God has said in His Word becomes muddled down, and those violent acts, okay, it's not as bad as I once thought. The plans for marriage and sex, okay, maybe that's okay. Everyone else seems to be doing it. Greed and corruption, well, that's what you have to do to get ahead. And our conscience becomes dulled, and we fall asleep waiting for our Savior. So we need to hear, judgment is coming. We don't have a countdown of 120 years like Noah did. Rather, we have a countdown that says any time. And before we go out there and blame everyone else for us being desensitized, before we go out there and say, yes, that world is so evil, you need to remember verse 5. Why is it so easy to become desensitized towards sin? Why is it so easy to fall asleep into the slumber of waiting and not thinking about it? Why is it so easy to pursue those sinful desires? Remember verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's not just describing the world out there. That's describing what's going on in your and my heart as well. Every inclination of our hearts still is evil all the time. We still have that sinful nature in us. We still battle with those sinful temptations that want to go to the way of the world, that want to follow those corrupted paths, that do want to seek those selfish desires. So we need to hear this message that judgment is coming. Our times are just as similar as Noah's, and that is a message to repent, to see those things before us, and to be aware of those thoughts that are happening within our own hearts. But the times aren't just similar with Noah. What God tells us today as He focuses our watching by calling out our sins, by reminding us of the battle that takes place each day in our hearts, He also reminds us that the faith is the same. That though judgment is coming, salvation is coming. Noah had two really important statements that he paid attention to, and it's good for you and me to pay attention to as well. We kind of talked about the one. God says, I'm sending floodwaters, and I'm going to destroy everything. The second big statement that Noah focused on, and we focus on as well, but, you got to love that word, but I will establish my covenant with you. Though God was regretting that He had made humans, though He was going to change the course of action, He wasn't changing His plan or His purpose. The plan and the purpose was always to save humanity, to be faithful to that promise that He made back to Adam and Eve, that He would send a Savior. So He kept that promise, and He established it through Noah. He told Noah, this is going to happen through you. And pay attention to those pronouns. Who is the one doing all the work? It's God establishing it. And it's not making a new one and starting a new course of action. No, it's confirming what He already had said. And you even see that He's going to be the one that brings all the animals to the ark so that Noah doesn't have to go and find them. It seems like an impossible task, right? It's God's promise that in this ark, build an ark, salvation is coming. Noah focused on those. He had faith in that promise. He knew his God would save him because his God is faithful. It focused his watching. I want you to think about Noah. After he got this promise that judgment is coming, but so is salvation, that the times are wicked, but God's going to save him, that he had a job to do, right? Build an ark. We all know that part. What was his everyday life like? We know, as Peter tells us in his second letter, that Noah is a preacher of righteousness. That's what he calls him. But we don't have any sermons from Noah's life. We don't have a nice little book of collected sermons. Noah, volume 1, volume 2, volume 3. But you got to think, every interaction that Noah had was a sermon. Imagine that they had hardware stores back then. I don't know if they did or if they just formed it on their own. Every time he went to go buy nails for his ark, what was he doing? He was preaching, wasn't he? Judgment is coming. I'm building an ark because the world's going to be flooded. Every time he went to the mill and got more lumber, judgment is coming. I'm building an ark. But so is salvation. See, there's the ark. Every time he went and got more pitch to cover the ark with inside and out, judgment is coming. But so is salvation. His whole life was a sermon to the world around him, a sermon of law and gospel that we wait for something better. Must have been interesting for Noah, isn't it? Just thinking about that. As we watch Noah here in this account, as we see what happens to him, as we see what he focused on, the word of the Lord that came to him, it's a great sermon and lesson for us, because that same promise is given to us. Jesus tells us he is coming back, and we don't know when. There's no countdown. He says, just keep watch, and we know what will happen on that day. He will judge the living and the dead. He will separate the believer from the unbeliever. And we want to be ready. We want to be ready for that day, because we know, too, that salvation is coming. So how do we be ready? How do we focus our watching? Well, it's what Noah did, listening to that word of God. Being reminded that God has been faithful to you as he sent his son to fulfill that promise that he gave to Noah, that he gave to Adam and Eve, that he would die for the sins of the world. And then it's being ready by remembering your baptism. I find that connection that Peter made in his first letter really interesting, don't you? You're thinking there's Peter talking about Jesus going descending into hell to preach his victory to those patient or those souls who had been imprisoned as they waited in the days of the flood. And then he says, and then that flood came. But what does he equate the flood to? Baptism. Isn't that interesting? You wouldn't think that. You would think the flood's not like baptism. Baptism saves us. But what did the flood do? As Noah was in his ark with his family, that flood water, though it destroyed everything below, buoyed Noah up. And he was safe from the destruction. That flood saved Noah as God carried him in the ark. What does that say about our baptisms? As Peter says, this water, the flood water, symbolizes baptism, corresponds with baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here God buoys you up from the destruction that's coming. In your baptismal waters, he destroys and puts to death your sinful nature. He raises you to life as a new believer. And so now your thoughts are not only sinful all the time, but you have those God-pleasing thoughts and you battle. Now you are safe because God has promised to you a clear conscience toward him. That's not me saying I have a clear conscience. That's God giving you a certificate that you can hold up to him or hold up to the devil. When they accuse you, when the devil accuses you of your sin, you can say, but I have been baptized and I have a clear conscience. It's God's promise. And what do we know that God does with his promises? He keeps them. So as we wait and keep our watching focused like Noah did, we look to those gospel promises, don't we? That our Savior has risen from the dead, that we have been baptized, and that saves us as it connects us to our Savior, as it raises us to new life, that it's our God who has done it all. And as we go out in this world with our eyes focused on our coming Savior, with our eyes focused, watching and waiting for him, our whole lives, like Noah, become a sermon. As we give thanks to our God, we don't have to go do something special like build an ark. But in our day-to-day relationships with those around us, as we interact with them, keeping our eyes coming on our Savior, we're pointing them. Judgment is coming. So is salvation. Salvation for God and his people. Remember those promises as we wait, knowing, yes, judgment is coming. So thank God is our salvation. Amen.